Let's go to Hebrews, if you would, this evening. Hebrews chapter number 11. Hebrews chapter number 11. We've been going through not just Hebrews chapter 11, but we've been going through the whole book and working our way. And really here we come in Hebrews chapter 11 to a culmination of everything that he's been trying to say to these discouraged Hebrew Christians who are thinking about going back to Judaism. And he has pointed out throughout this letter that the problem was a lack of maturity, a lack of faith. He gives the example of the children of Israel in the wilderness, who God said, go into the promised land, and they failed to enter into that rest. They failed to enter into that promise. Why? Because of a lack of faith in what? In the words of God, in what God had said. And may I say, the challenge today for the believer still has not changed. It is about taking God at His word. Do we believe what God said? Is God trustworthy? Can we trust Him as He's made some promises? And now we've reached chapter 11 because He's really been preparing for this chapter 11 to talk to the believers and say, look, it's about faith. And He points out some specific people throughout the Old Testament that they're very familiar with as Hebrew Christians. And He shows them, pulls the veil away as they know them in the Old Testament times, but He pulls the veil away and He shows them that everything that they did was by faith. And therefore, the lessons that we can gather from this chapter are faith lessons as to what faith is and what it does in our lives. He had made it clear at the end of chapter 10. He says, now the just shall live by faith, showing us that there is no other way for the just to live but by faith. In chapter 11, verse 6, he says, but without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. And we've been really on this journey discovering here faith, which is what made the difference in each one of those individuals mentioned. And so we've been talking about these individuals. Perhaps let's go a little bit of review. We dealt with Abel. The Bible begins with Abel in the hall of faith. And we saw Abel in his excellent sacrifice of faith. Then we went to Enoch and we saw his exceptional walk of faith. Then we went on to Noah, and we saw his endeavoring work of faith. We went to Abraham, we saw the enduring call of faith. We looked at Sarah last Sunday evening, and we looked at the effectual power of faith. This evening, we find ourselves in verse 13, and notice what the Bible says. These all died in faith. Now we say, well, wow, that's pretty sad. No, 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 let's read the whole thing. Not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off and were persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, an heavenly. Wherefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He hath prepared for them a city. Now, he mentions in verse 13, these all. Perhaps he could be referring to Abel, Enoch, Noah, Abraham, and Sarah, who he's mentioned. Or perhaps he could be talking about the patriarch Abraham and Sarah, by whom his loins came Isaac, and then Jacob, and so on. But whatever the case may be, he kind of summarizes up a group, and I believe specifically referring to Abraham and his lineage, by whom came the nation of Israel, in turn by whom came the Messiah down the road. But he says, these all died in faith. But I want you to notice, particularly at the end of verse 13, he says, and they confessed, these all that died in faith, that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that, notice, they seek a country. In verse 16 he says, but now they desire a better country, that is, an heavenly. So he kind of pauses as he deals with individual, and he's about to go talk about Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, and Moses. But now he's talking about these all died in faith. And I want us to consider this evening as we continue through this chapter of faith, as we consider these few verses, we see the evident pursuit of faith. The evident pursuit of faith. What are we pursuing in our lives? What am I pursuing in my life? What are you pursuing? May I say that faith has a say in what we pursue? And for the life of the believer, may what we pursue be evident to a world that we are seeking for a heavenly country. And as we begin here this chapter, we see here the evident pursuit of faith. Let's ask the Lord to help us this evening. Father, we thank You for Your Word. We pray that You would help us as we continue, Lord, and are challenged by Your Word concerning our faith, knowing, Lord, that much of what results in the Christian life is the result and the product of faith. I pray that You would help us to get a greater glimpse of You this evening so that we could get a greater glimpse at the weaknesses that we have in our faith. And I pray that You would speak to our hearts this evening, guide us in our words and our thoughts, and we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. As we consider the evident pursuit of faith, we're going to go right into these verses. First of all, we see the manifestation of faith. Now he says, notice, these all died in faith, not having received the promise. We consider, first of all, as we think about the manifestation of faith, how is faith manifested in a person's life for it to be evident that we are pursuing a heavenly country? It must be manifested in a particular way. And the Bible mentions all of these, that their faith was manifested. First of all, notice we have the passing of faith. The Bible says these all died. But it doesn't end there. It says these all died in faith. Now, we see several things concerning the passing of faith. First of all, we consider the position of the passing. The Bible says they died in faith. You know what that meant? That meant that they died as believers, which is the only way for a person to die if they expect to gain eternal life in heaven. It's the only way for a person to die. If they expect eternal life, it is in faith. It is not by works. Ephesians 2:8 says very clearly, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." It is not baptism. It is not religion. It is not attending a church. It is not being a church member that saves a person. It is faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and His finished work on Calvary. That is saving faith. So in the passing of faith, we see the position of the passing in the passing. But number two, we see the persistency in the passing. The Bible says again, they died in faith, which means that they lived their life persistently in faith and stayed faithful to death. They died in faith. They were faithful till their death. How sad it is for Christians, many Christians sometimes, to get to the place to live much of their lives and to reach a certain point, whatever it is in their lives, when they just kind of quit on God. And they quit reading God's Word. They quit praying and say, well, this hasn't worked for me for all those years, so I'll just stop and quit. But that's not how these all died. They died in faith. So the position in the passing, the persistency in the passing, but also we see the prerequisite for the passing. The Bible again says they died in faith, which means that they must have lived in faith. They had to live in faith if they died in faith. May I say that if you do not live in faith, you will not die in faith? Your death will be something that is perhaps sad. Now, every death is sad, and I've had family members that have passed away. There is nothing, you know, we understand that for the believer, we sorrow not as others, but there's still sorrow there. But may I say, it is different than the world. That's why we say when we have funerals, it is a homegoing. It is not a departure, it is a, we'll see you again. And so again, as we consider the passing of faith, we see the position of the passing, the persistency in the passing, and the prerequisite of the passing. You know, you remember Prophet Balaam? Remember what he said? He said, "Let me die the death of the righteous." Was he righteous? The answer is no. He died the death of not the righteous, but the wicked. In Numbers chapter 23, verse 10, he said this, "Who can count the dust of Jacob?" This is Balaam. and the number of the fourth part of Israel. Let me die the death of the righteous, and let my last end be like his. In other words, Balaam thought, I want to die in faith like Jacob died in faith. But how did Balaam die? Numbers chapter 31, verse 8. And they slew the kings of Midian beside the rest of them that were slain, namely Evi and Rechem and Zur and Hur and Rabbah and Reba and five kings of Midian. Balaam also, the son of Beor, they slew with the sword. Behold, in verse 16, they caused the children of Israel through the counsel of Balaam to commit trespass against the Lord in the matter of Peor, and there was a plague among the congregation of the Lord. May I say that Balaam, as he requested, did not die in faith. He did not die as righteous. He died as wicked. And may I say that in our lives, what a rejoicing time it is to think about a person's life that has lived a life of faith, that has been consistently and persistently faithful in their lives, to where at the end people can rejoice of such a life. Perhaps nothing is so difficult than to do a funeral of someone that was not faithful. That's a very difficult thing. So we see the manifestation of faith. We see the passing of faith. But number two, we see the patience of faith. The Bible says these all died in faith. Notice, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off. Now, may I stop and say this? This does not mean that they would not receive the promises in the future. It simply means that they would not receive them in the afterlife, but not the earthly life. In other words, they saw the promises afar off. And by the way, there are several promises. There are the promises, obviously, to Abraham of Isaac, and God, and Abraham believed God. We saw that a few weeks ago, that Abraham, the Bible says, was faithful in believing God, and he was steadfast in his faith that God would give him a son, even though Sarah was past the age of giving birth. And so we see that, but we see here, notice, they did not, certain promises they did not receive. May I say that for the believer today, certain promises we will not receive in this earthly life, but we will in the next. As we think about the patience of faith, we think, first of all, of the dynamic faith. That is a dynamic faith. We see the promises of faith do not expire at death. They don't stop, the promises, at our death. Death of the believer is only of the body and not the death of our hope and our promises. Our hope and our promises live on beyond our physical death. But we also see the difficulty of that same faith. Because not receiving the promises in this life causes many to become discouraged. But we must remember that not all promises are fulfilled in this particular life. Many will be fulfilled only in eternity. Some people base their faith only upon what they can get out of it in this life. And that's a mistake. The Bible says these all died in faith, notice, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off. So we see not only the passing of faith, the patience of faith, but number three, we see the perception of faith. The Bible says, having seen them afar off. Now, it is interesting to know that they saw those afar off. What does that mean? That means faith is involved. Because you cannot see something, none of us can see what tomorrow brings. The Bible makes it clear that it is impossible for us to know what's going to happen tomorrow. Nobody is promised tomorrow. Anything could happen tomorrow. We have our plans, but sometimes our plans are altered. So he speaks here that Abraham, or these people, they saw those promises afar off. But you know, John chapter 8, verse 56, Jesus Christ was speaking of Abraham, and he said this, Abraham, rejoice to see my day. And he saw it and was glad. Well, let me ask you this. When Jesus Christ comes on the scene in the Gospel of John, was Abraham there? No, he wasn't there. But how did he see the Lord? He saw Him afar off. And he believed the promise of the Messiah. And may I say, that is what faith does. It sees before it happens. It believes the promises of God. God had told Abraham of the promise of the Messiah, that through him and through his seed, all nations of the world would be blessed. And so Abraham saw that promise, believed the promise. That is the perception of faith. He saw them afar off. And Jesus recorded, says, Abraham had saw me and he was satisfied. Can you imagine Abraham? The Lord was not around at this time, the Lord Jesus Christ, physically on earth. But Abraham, he saw him. He knew He was coming. There was no doubt in Abraham's mind that the Messiah was going to come. The Messiah was going to come and die for the sins of the world. Die for his sins. And so he was trusting afar off. And by the way, we are still doing that today. We are trusting, having not received some promises. Some we have received, but some we have not received. But we see them afar off. That is the perception of faith. You know, such is the perception of faith. Again, it looks to God's revealed Word and trusts and rests upon the Word of God. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So we have the passing of faith, the patience of faith, the perception of faith. But number four, we have the persuasion of faith. The Bible says that these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them. May I say that this word persuaded means to have a conviction, to be unmoved. Faith is always manifested through strong convictions. And we've already talked about that as we looked at different of those people that we've already mentioned. But think about it. The Bible says they saw them afar off. They believed them. They received them. And notice the Bible says again, having seen them afar off and were persuaded of them. There was a deep conviction in their heart that God was worthy to believe. And it is the same question today. Can God be trusted? Can His Word be trusted? There's only two answers. It's yes or no. In our lives, it is yes or no. There's no, well, you know, it depends on the situation. No, it is yes or no. And I submit to you that yes, God can be trusted. The persuasion of faith. Are you persuaded this evening at the record of God that what God says will take place indeed? May I say that you just, stop just looking at the news for a moment. Just read the Word of God and you can see the Scripture being fulfilled before your very eyes. That which is good will be called evil and that which is evil will be called good. This is our day. And as we see, the Bible describes the last day, we are drawing near. And the Scripture, again, is not based upon what we see. It is based upon the Word of God. And so we see the persuasion of faith, but we also see the passion of faith. He says, notice, they were persuaded of them, notice, and embraced them. That shows the passion of faith. Faith is passionate concerning the promises of God. May I say that unbelief is not passionate about the promises of God. Are you excited to be a Christian this evening? Are you excited to be saved? Are you excited to have the words of God and to be able to hold the words of God in your very hands, to be able to read it every day? Are you excited about the things of God, to be able to come to church, to be able to sing those songs and lift up our voices unhindered? Well, think about what we have. Think about the promises that we have that are left us. I mean, we could go on and on, but the fact is, when a person has faith, that will be manifested in a passion. They embraced those promises. They held them dear. And may I say that the promises of God, we must also be passionate. If you are not passionate about the promises of God, then the issue is faith and nothing else. Faith. So we see the passing as we think about the manifestation of faith. If the world is going to see that it is evident that we are pursuing a heavenly country, then they will see a manifestation in our lives. It will be manifested in the passing of faith, the patience of faith, the perception of faith, the persuasion of faith, and the passion of faith. But number two, we not only see the manifestation of faith, but we see the message of faith. At the end of verse 12, he says, "And as the sand," at the end of verse 13, "and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth, for they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country." We have two things here as we consider the message of faith that is clearly evident in pursuit of a heavenly city. We see, first of all, the confession of faith. The Bible says, they confess that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. May I say that faith is interested in more things than this earth. You know, there is a whole lot more to life than just what we see here in this earth. And if we look at just the laws of science, everything tends towards disorder. Everything breaks down. If you have a house, own a house, you have to keep fixing it up. If you have a car, you got to get the oil changed. Everything breaks down. Everything tends to disorder. There's more to life than this. There's the spiritual, not the temporal. There's the heavenly, not the earthly. The main interest ought to be in our lives in heaven and not in the earth. He says they confessed. These people that were persuaded by those promises, that had seen them afar off, that embraced them, they were confessing by manifesting forth their faith that they were strangers and pilgrims on this earth. They were just passing through. This world is not my home. I'm just passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. I don't know if that's scriptural, but somewhere beyond the blue. Heaven. What life are we living for? If we are living by faith, it will be manifested in a certain way, but also it will be declaring to a world that we don't want the world to know, we're pilgrims. This world is not our home. We're strangers here. The Bible makes it clear that we are a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Good works toward who? Good works toward God. The world is in a rat race, where they go on and on and on, then they work for the next vacation, and they work for the retirement. And there's nothing wrong for preparing for retirement and for preparing for vacation. I personally enjoy vacations, and I hope that I get to prepare for retirement and all those things. There's nothing wrong with that, but that's not it. That's not just it. There's more to life than that. Because what happens when you retire? Then what? Well, I travel the world. Then what? We'll go see the family. Then what? Well, you know, just find a nice home and kind of get a garden. Then what? Well, then eventually I'll die. Then what? There's more to life than this that we see. Now again, the Word of God says that if a man doesn't work, neither should he. I'm not talking about forsaking all living by faith, getting a tent and traveling and giving the... That's not what I'm talking about. I hope you understand this evening. But I'm talking about, we have responsibilities in life, but what are we living for? The message of faith. That's what it communicates to the world, the confession of faith. But we also see, number two, the declaration of faith. There's not only a confession, but there's also a declaration. It says, they declare plainly that they seek a country. May I say that this declaration is twofold. First of all, this declaration is public. To declare means that there's an audience. It is not something that you say to yourself. Faith, may I say, does not hide its belief. It does not declare, well, it's a private matter. May I say, if someone asks you, are you a Christian? You should be excited to answer and to tell them why you're a Christian. There ought to be nothing to hide. It ought to be a rejoicing time. I think it was a former president that said, when asked the question, well, are you a Christian? He said, well, that's a private matter. What an opportunity to tell the world and to tell everybody what your faith is. And may I say that this declaration is a public declaration. But it is also a plain declaration. You know, in the society we live in, the Bible says here, they declare plainly. Do you know what that means? Not politically correct. Faith does not attempt to be politically correct, but makes the message clear so that people know exactly where we stand. Why do we have to beat around the bush? Just say it like it is. Let me say, why are we ashamed of the truth? The truth is what sets people free. And may I say that faith will make a declaration. There's a message of faith, and it will declare publicly, but it will also declare plainly what the truth is. The truth is right here. And in a world that's screaming for something better, some utopia out there that is not possible outside of God, we must raise up and speak publicly and plainly. I was reading a commentary that says, faith makes us heavenly minded. As partakers of a heavenly calling, we look to Jesus who endured the cross and despised the shame. Separation from the world is essential to a life of faith. Adam's fall was a fall under the power and the spirit of this visible world. The world we live in, the so-called Christian world, is still the same that rejected Christ. While professing His name, its spirit of devotion to the things that are seen, its pursuit of pleasures and riches and honor, its delight and its boasting of culture and prosperity, each of these shows a spirit that is utterly at variance with the Christ-like and heavenly-minded spirit. This is the reason why so many seek to grow in faith but fail. They would desire to live in the holiest of all, but they would do so without forsaking the world. And may I say that if we claim that we are pilgrims and strangers and we seek for a heavenly country, it means a forsaking of the world and the pleasures of the world. We take our eyes off of the world and the earthly pursuits, and we're pursuing somebody that is much greater than this world. He's the one that gives us eternal life. That's the message of faith. So we see the manifestation of faith, the message of faith. But number three, we see the danger of faith. He tells us in verse 14, "For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country." And in verse 15, "And truly," notice, "if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned." So notice the danger of faith. A believer faces the danger of returning to his or her former country, but faith has the potential to be set aside when one spends much time considering the things of this world. And we must guard our lives and consider the things we have been mindful about. What is our minds consumed with? And may I say, in the society that we live in, it is so easy to be consumed with everything else except God and His Word. And we have technology, and although we can use these things for the benefit of the Lord, there's no doubt about that. We use the technology. We have a website. We have a YouTube. We have those things. But may I say, it is so easy today to dwell our minds on things that are earthly, and to consume ourselves with those things. And He says here, this is the danger for faith. Because those, notice, "and truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came, if they dwelt there, if they thought about what it was, if Abraham thought about how his country was, where he came from, where God had called him from, if he had dwelt on that." And by the way, we see, remember the Apostle Paul, as the disciples with him, "Demas hath forsaken me." Why? Having loved this present world, his mind was stayed on the world that he came from. He didn't realize, "I'm not a citizen of the world anymore. I'm a citizen of heaven." And therefore, the danger of faith is to be mindful about the things of the world. We must guard our lives and consider the things that we have been mindful about. You know, our minds can dwell on the world, and in turn, it will create a desire and opportunity to return to the world. I don't know how much television you watch. That's none of my business. But if you spend hours upon hours upon hours watching televisions and shows and news and whatever it is, may I say your mind will dwell on those things? And these things will pull you away. Your mind will be... I mean, because it's not just, "Well, I like the show," or "I like to watch this news." It's all the commercials in between. It's everything that accompanies this social media age, where it's drawing our minds away from God, from His Word. It's drawing our minds on the things of this world. It is consuming our thinking. And now we get concerned about everything else in this world, and we don't have our eyes fixed on the Lord. And may I say, there is the danger for faith. Don't be mindful of the things of this world. Don't dwell on those things. Don't look to these things as if there's an answer there or there's a satisfaction there. We know the world doesn't satisfy. It is like sin. There is a temporary satisfaction for a little while, but then that vanishes away. And the danger of faith is clear. But He says that these that all died in faith, truly, He says, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came, they might have had opportunity to have returned. I say this, let's not make ourselves have an opportunity to return. Let's just not allow it. Let's have things in our lives that prevent us from doing those things. We need the Lord's help and discernment in this area. So we see not only the manifestation of faith, the message of faith, the danger of faith, but lastly we see the desire of faith. He says in verse 16, "But now they desire a better country, that is, in heavenly, wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He hath prepared for them a city." Notice in the desire of faith, first of all, we see the satisfaction of faith. The Bible says, notice, they desire a better country. And those that desire a better country, notice, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He hath prepared for them a city. Now, I want us to consider as we think about the satisfaction of faith, and truly this is what happens. Faith will satisfy. If you rest in the Word and the promises of God, rest in God, it will satisfy. I know this because I know the Word of God. The world will never satisfy you. It never will. But I think that if you're a Christian, you've been satisfied. You know the Lord. Your sins have been forgiven. You know perhaps a little bit of what it's like to be satisfied, to be at peace, to be at rest with God. But there's a satisfaction of faith. And we see it in three ways in this verse. We see, first of all, satisfaction comes from proper desires. You see, the Bible says here, "But now they desire a better country." And may I say that faith will be manifested in the proper desire. When we have the proper desires in our lives, that will satisfy. Sometimes Christians live their lives and they say, "Well, I just, I go to church and I try to read my Bible and I try to do the right things and I feel like I need to get, feel satisfied about it. But I'm still living in the world, but I kind of want to accomplish. I want to have one foot in with God and one foot with the world, and I want to kind of, have an influence in this world." That is not the proper desire. You will never be satisfied. They desired a better country. What are we desiring today as individuals? What are we desiring? I was having a talk with another pastor the other day. You know, it's so dangerous. I was considering my wife, and we have four children, another one on the way. And we're thankful for that. We praise the Lord. But you know the potential today in all the things that are going on? It's for just a young family like that. You know how easy it is, because it happens all the time, for a young family like that and a mother that's at home caring for the children and homeschooling and doing all those things, trying to take care of the family, and then they see on Facebook these people that aren't married and have their lives and try to kind of live and say, live it up. Go travel. Don't get married. Don't have too many children, because that'll bog you down. And it is very tempting many times for a mother with children who works hard at caring for her children to look at the world. And the world has painted this fake picture. You know, Facebook is fake book. That's what it is. Because it's not real. It is what people want to portray to a world. This is what my life is. But they'll never share the sorrows. They'll never share the consequences of the life and the lifestyle that they live in. And sometimes it is so easy for people to be drawn away and say, "Look, well, why can't I have that life?" And may I say, that will never satisfy. We have to turn our hearts and our desires to have proper desires, to seek for a heavenly country. You see, this life is not all there is. And we follow the Word of God and say, "You know what, I'm going to raise my children for the Lord, because I think that'll be more worth it in the end than living up my life and standing before God having done absolutely nothing for Him." Right. It'll be worth it. You see, the desire, satisfaction comes from the proper desires. But number two, satisfaction comes from pleasing God. You see, what caused these people to be satisfied because of this verse? Notice, "Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God." Oh, isn't that satisfying? To think that as we follow God's manual for our lives, to be satisfied with God saying, "You know what, I'm not ashamed of you." But the other side is true. You know that God has His children on this earth that He's ashamed to be called their God? He's ashamed. He doesn't want to identify with His children. May that never be us. Doesn't it satisfy our hearts? As we think about the world and the people chasing the world and the things of the world, to think that we have a God as we follow His Word and trust Him by faith and His promises, that we can be satisfied because we're pleasing God? So satisfaction comes from proper desires. It comes from pleasing God. But number three, satisfaction comes from permanent dwelling. He says at the end of the verse, notice, "For He hath prepared for them a city." You know, there's something a whole lot better that's coming. And it doesn't matter what our life status is in this world. You see, this world, let's kind of settle this because of all the things that are going on in this world. Life is not fair. Life is not fair. You have rich people, poor people, middle class people in every country, and that will never change. Life is not fair. But may I say, whether you're rich or middle class or poor, you ought to still be satisfied. And I've met people from every class that are satisfied with where they are. You see, the promised society is, we got to all be equal. No, we will never be equal. You just need to be satisfied with where you are. And stop seeking for the things of the world that you have in your mind to think that these things will satisfy you. They will not satisfy you. It is pleasing God. And knowing that we have a permanent place somewhere beyond this life. That's where satisfaction comes. Why are Christians so in such turmoil? Because they don't have the proper desires. They're not pleasing God. And they're not considering the permanent dwelling that they have. Consider those three. And there are many things we can consider. But those three things in the passage will, I guarantee you, will give you satisfaction in life. Well, you say, you know what? I don't need more. I'm satisfied with where I am. I'm praising the Lord for what I have, and if He wants to give me more, I'll take it. If He wants to take it away, that's fine. Isn't that what Job said? The Lord hath given. The Lord hath taken away. Doesn't change my relationship to Him. It doesn't change my desire. It doesn't change the fact that God's pleased with me. And it doesn't change my permanent dwelling. No matter my status in life. So we see the desire of faith and the satisfaction of faith. But number two, we see the sanctification of faith. The Bible says here, "But now they desire a better country," notice, "that is a heavenly." We are citizens of heaven. Let me ask you this. Who's in charge in heaven? God. What is God's number one attribute? It is holiness. As some people say, well, it is love. It's not love, because His love is a holy love. You see, holiness covers every single area of God's attributes. He's a holy God. His love is holy. His chastening is holy. His justice is holy. God is a holy God. May I say that when we live by faith, and the desire of faith will produce in our lives sanctification, to where we realize that we're not of this world, we are citizens of heaven, and therefore we ought to live holy lives to identify as the citizens of heaven. Since faith is interested in God, it seeks to live a holy life. So here's our lesson. Faith makes us pilgrims and strangers here on earth. May I say, such was Christ, and such are we to be. Pilgrims and strangers in this earth. Let's ask the Lord to help us this evening as we consider again the evident pursuit of faith. What am I? What are you pursuing this evening? Let's ask the Lord to help us, Father.